I actually titled this little short thing that I want to share with you today, How We Can Help Our Children Love God. How can we help our children love God? Now, if you're here and you're saying, wait, I don't have kids, my kids are grown, my kids are out of the house, or I don't have kids to start with, both of my points that I have for you today are going to apply whether or not you are raising kids currently or not. And I just want to say right off the top something about parenting on this back-to-school Sunday. Parenting is hard. And parenting, let me just tell you, it's always been hard. Don't believe me? The very first set of parents that we ever meet in the Bible, Adam and Eve, had one son who murdered another one. Okay, so it was a broken household from day one. Parenting's always been hard. Read the story about David's son and what he did with David's wives on the roof of the palace. You can read that story on your own in 2 Samuel chapter 16. But let me just tell you that family has always been hard and parenting has always been hard. But one of the things that's true is that in every decade, in every season, there's new challenges that face parents. There's new challenges that face kids. There's just all kinds of things in our culture or society that even though they say, you know, and there's nothing new under the sun, and I understand the principle of that, there are constantly new ways that are coming into our culture all the time that are impacting our families at an alarming rate. You know, one of the biggest crises we have facing right now is that our young people, our students, elementary age up, are all facing a huge crisis of mental health. At all levels, we are seeing kids in elementary school and even younger battling anxiety and depression and all kinds of other huge issues way earlier than what we dealt with even just a generation ago. One of the things we're doing that's just rapidly speeding this up is we're giving young people one of these devices at unbelievably young ages. In fact, the average age in 2024 in our country is that an 11-year-old is the average age of first time a device is given. If that's average, you know some hold off for a lot longer. So that means we're talking about 9-year-olds that are being given their very first device. And what we're saying essentially to them is, here's this unbelievable tool, and you can now, you're trustworthy, you're 9 years old, and I'm going to give you this thing so you can have unfiltered access to whatever the world and the algorithm is trying to do to shape you and form you, so that you can be discipled by anything and everything. With this device, you have unlimited access to pornography. With this device, you can get your instant dopamine gratification whenever you need it, and it's all available to you right in your pocket. We hurl them into the world of TikTok and Snapchat and any other recent current app, and here's what we're doing. We're allowing even people who have big followings on social media, what are they called? Influencers. Do you know why? Because they have influence. And so we're giving kids access to people who have influence. And let me just ask you, are they discipling your kids intentionally in the same way, in the same direction you would? And friends, I'm telling you, when I was a kid, I watched a documentary at school about killer bees. And after I got done with that documentary, every bee that I saw scared me because I thought they were a killer bee. I was not emotionally strong enough to understand that killer bees lived in Africa, that I had never seen a killer bee, but every bee I saw after that scared me because I thought it could be a killer bee because I just didn't have the understanding or the experience. And now we're giving kids access to unfiltered views of the war in Ukraine, of the war in the Middle East, where they're seeing graphic rape and gore, and we think, well, it's just the way the world works today. And we think, friends, why are we surprised that our kids are struggling? Why are we surprised that they're not able to handle things that we are not able to handle? We've got to be more intentional about this. And so before I go any further today, I want to pray and I want to look for some wisdom at what the Bible tells us about how we can do this as parents. So God, I want to pray today that your Holy Spirit would speak to us. I pray that the truth of your word would come, God, in this moment, and it would correct us where we need correction. It would encourage us. and it would draw us closer, God, to what you have for us. Lord, this is too important for us to not take seriously, and so I just ask you for your help, guidance, your leadership. In Jesus' name, amen. So here's what I want to do, real practical today. This is, like I said, I'm not going to go long. I'm going to be practical, and then we're going to continue in prayer. But I want you to actually see what God has to say through Moses about parenting, about how we can disciple our kids. And this is a famous piece of scripture, maybe one of the most famous, most recited prayers in all of the Bible, from Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 9. And this is what it says. These are the commands, decrees, and regulations that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you. You must obey them in the land that you're about to enter and occupy, and you and your children and grandchildren must fear the Lord your God as long as you live. If you obey all of his decrees and commands, you'll enjoy a long life. Listen closely, Israel, and be careful to obey. Then all will go well with you, and you will have many children in the land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. Okay, now here is the section about how we disciple our kids. Listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone, and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I am giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're at home and when you're on the road, when you're going to bed and when you're getting up. Tie them on your hands and wear them on your forehead as a reminder. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So Moses gives us this incredible advice about how we are to disciple our kids. He says we're going to talk about our faith all the time. When we sit down, when we get up, when we're walking out on the road, when we lie down. He said we're to surround ourselves in our home with the Word of God. We're to write it on the door frame. We're to put it on the gates. In other words, what he's saying is to us as parents that we have to be intentional if we are going to disciple and parent our kids on purpose. You see, here's the thing that I've been meditating on this week. A lot of us as parents consider ourselves Christian parents. Now, what I mean by that is we say, yes, I believe in Jesus. I have faith in Jesus. I follow Jesus, but that faith has become almost, in our Western world, like a private part of my life. Like my discipline, my way I pursue God, my prayer life, my scripture reading, it's all just me. It's individual. And what I want to encourage us is to move out of thinking about ourselves as Christian parents and actually start thinking of ourselves in terms of Christ-centered parents. Or Christ-centered families. Now, what's the difference? I'm glad you asked. So the difference in the two is that there's a lot of people in America, especially, that are culturally Christian. What I mean by that is because you're not Hindu, and because you're not Buddhist, and because you go to church on Christmas and Easter, and because your grandma took you to VBS when you were young, and because you have prayed a prayer at some point, you believe, I am now a Christian parent. But friends, there's a big difference between that and somebody who is wholeheartedly following and serving Jesus. Somebody whose real pursuit is to love the Lord their God with all their heart, all their strength, and all their mind. You see, to be a Christ-centered family means Christ is the center. Okay, it's not part of our life, it's the whole shebang. Our whole life is oriented around our faith. There's nothing more important. It is the most important part. And the advice that then follows that, because we're first supposed to love the Lord our God with all our heart, our mind, our strength, and then the advice that follows is, and talk about it all the time. Talk about it at breakfast. Talk about it on the drive to school. Talk about it at the dinner table. We talk before bed. See, a Christ-centered family is intentional about God not being an add-on to our life, but the central part of our family, the central thing. You see, the pursuing of God becomes our life. And that's a big difference between just believing the right stuff. And so, friends, one of the truths that I want to share with you today, and this actually comes, it's been seen by science, sociologists talk about this a lot, it's called the law of exposure. The law of exposure. Now, the law of exposure says that what you expose yourself to is what you're becoming. Okay, what you expose yourself to is what's shaping you. And so when we're talking about the law of exposure with our kids, I'll say it this way. Who and what you expose your kids to will shape who they are and what they are becoming and what they will believe. Let me say that again. Who and what you expose your children to will shape who they become and what they believe. So if we are consistently, unintentionally allowing our kids to be exposed to whoever and whatever, if what's discipling, and let me just again remind you, this is a discipleship device. It's shaping and it's forming. And the forces behind it, friends, I'm just promising you, we're going to talk about this in coming weeks, are not trying to shape you into a more godly, Christ-centered person. Okay? And so what's happening is, since we're allowing so much other voice into the lives of ourselves and of our family, why are we surprised when the fruit ends up turning out in a way that is contrary to what we are praying for, hoping, or expecting? See, if we are allowing over-sexual images, worldly things, materialism run amok, all of these things to just constantly flood into our mind, why would we be surprised when we're being discipled and transformed by those things? So I've got two just incredibly practical points today, and I want to just give you the best thing that I know how. This message originally had 5 points, and I synthesized it to two. Just two things that you could do leaving this room today that I believe would change everything when it comes to your families. The first one is this: to expose your family to the joy of knowing God personally. That's number one. What I mean by that is they are watching you. Your whole family, your spouse, your kids, in-laws, they're watching you. And what are they seeing about your faith when they watch you? What do they notice about the role that God plays in your life? What do they see about your delight in the Lord? What do they see about your pursuit in God? Because the greatest gift that any person can give their kids, the greatest gift by far, is for them to see you truly delighting in and following after Jesus. If they could see that, friends, to see what the central part of your life really is, then it changes everything. We want to expose our kids to the joy that comes from knowing Jesus. We want to expose them to what the kingdom of God is really like. We want them to see it firsthand. See, when Jesus described eternal life, I just love this. When Jesus described eternal life, he didn't talk at all about behavior. Here's what he said, John 17, verse 3. Jesus said, "Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent." You see, what he's getting at here is we need to know Jesus. How are you going to know him? You're going to know him because you get to see him in the people around you. This is how God wants us to pass our faith on to our families, that we would live for God and that through living for God, we would encourage and stir them in their faith. And friends, you need to understand this. This isn't about forcing your kids to do something. Because you can't. But hear me, you cannot make your kids love God. But what you can do is you can expose them to a genuine faith that's real. A faith where the love of God and the pursuit of God is at the center of your life. You can make conversations about God the most normal, common thing in your family and in your home. My wife, Summer, and I are really working hard to try to be intentional about this, turning more and more conversations into opportunities to talk about our faith. Why is it so important? Because again, the world is trying to disciple our kids. The only voice they hear about God can't be from someone else. And it's not good enough to just be one time a week when you bring them to SCF Kids. They are in desperate need to see mom and dad modeling their faith, living their faith, having spiritual conversations around the dinner table. You don't have to have all the answers. In fact, I would encourage you not to have all the answers. But you know what's beautiful? in a conversation with kids who have questions, to find the answers together, to discuss it, to learn together, to teach them how to handle doubts, to teach them how to handle questions. We can model this for our families. Here's the second thing. First, they're watching you, so you've got to live this out yourself. And the second is we need to expose our families, our kids, to the presence and power of God in and through His church. We need to expose them to what God is doing in and through His people, the body of Christ. Psalm 92:13 says this, those who are, now I need your help with this next word. Can you guys help me here? Let's read this. Those who are planted. Okay, so those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. Those who are planted. This is more than just those who are cast, those who show up. Those who are culturally Christians, and when things get bad at home, maybe we'll try church, or you know, there's an event this week, or we'll try church. These are people who are making a commitment to say, no, this, I'm going to be planted here. This is a critical, important part of our family's life and discipleship. Because see, let me ask you a question. What is optional in your family? I'll rephrase that. So what's optional? Is going to school, for those of you who send your kids to school, is that an optional thing each morning? Do you check in with them and see before you leave for school who feels like school today, who doesn't feel like school today? Great. Okay, those of you who feel like it, we're leaving at 9. Those of you who don't, you can stay here. No, we don't do that. How about the dentist? Is the dentist? So we say, okay, we got a dentist appointment. Who feels like the dentist today? Anyone? Does anyone not feel? Anyone have a good reason today that we shouldn't do dentist appointments? No. No, see, we say, no, that's not optional because it's important. Well, after school activities, if you paid for them, then you got dance today, and they say, well, I don't feel like dancing. And you're like, yeah, but we paid for dance today, so we're going to dance, right? It's not always optional. We say, no, this is not something that's optional, but see, here's the thing that happens with church, and I'm going to poke for a minute. I love you guys. I really do. And so I feel like there's some things we need to poke at. Because there's some things that really in our culture we've allowed. Friends, I just want to say, if your kids have never seen you sacrifice anything to be at church, but watch every week as you sacrifice church for anything and everything else, what does that teach them? What value will they place in being in church if it's only the only thing in your schedule that at 8 a.m. on a Sunday morning, you're taking stock to see if everyone is in the mood to go? Can I just tell you that that's a lousy time to let your feelings determine what you do next? And I want to encourage you that church is one of those things that the Bible actually is pretty clear about why we need it. In fact, it was only 30 years after Jesus had ascended into heaven, and the first church was born on Pentecost Sunday. Only 30 years later, about the book of Hebrews was written. And in just 30 years, there was already people who needed to have this written. Hebrews 10, verse 25. Let's not neglect our meeting together, as some people do. But let's encourage one another, especially now that the day of His return is drawing near. You see, friends, we need to be encouraged. We need to be reminded. We need to be compelled this morning. You need to be convinced that having and raising your kids in church matters. That through us partnering with you and putting curriculum in place and putting teachers in place, that together we can help raise and disciple and train your kids so that you're not in this game alone. There's a whole community around you that wants to help you. And here's what I don't want to see happen for you. I don't want you to get to high school when your kids now are at the age they can make more of their own decisions and have them have seen you choose something over church their whole life, to now they get to school or to college and they think, why would I possibly attend? My parents have shown me that anything else is more important than this. Friends, we need to be reminded today that this is God's plan, that he came up with this. He said He'd build His church, and that the role of you and your family being here is important. And I just want to encourage you, friends, don't let the work of the enemy draw you out. Because see, if he can't get you a temptation, he'll just make you busy. And you'll get busy and it'll be good stuff. And the next thing you'll see is you've spent years of your life doing good things instead of having your kids connected to God things. And I don't want you to live with regret that someday I wish I would have made this more of a priority in my kids' life. Again, you can't make your kids love God, but you can surround them with people who do. You can surround them with teachers who love them and love the Lord. You can surround them with other believers who pray for them and support them. You can live this Christian life yourself and live fruitful so that they see it and they want it for themselves. Friends, I cannot encourage you enough today. In fact, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to start a new sermon series starting next week. In preparation for today's message that I wanted to share with you, I just realized that there are several things that we need to talk about. And so I'm going to call this next sermon series Modern Idols. And we're going to deal with some issues, some idols in our culture that I think we need to name and we need to be willing to address. So there'll be some hard topics in our future. But see, here's what I'm hoping. I'm hoping that we, as the people of God, are willing to really clearly understand that our faith needs to come first. And pursuing Jesus and his lordship is number one. And that there's all kinds of other things that we need to be aware of. How many of you would send your kids off to school this year and just pat them on the back and say, I hope everything goes well, without speaking any kind of truth or help or wisdom or guidance into their life? Friends, we do this for our kids, but we need to also consider our habits. Because they're watching you. They're learning from you. They're picking up way more than you think they are. And so I want to encourage you, friends, let's go after this. This isn't doom and gloom. I think that there's fruit available for us. I think there's blessing available for us. I think that when we do things God's way and we begin to walk in the kingdom, that you're going to experience life in your family and God's dream for your family that's bigger than what right now you could even imagine. I believe that God wants to pour out blessing and provision on you and on your kids. And I believe that if we would just take this step today to agree that, hey, we as a family have been living as a Christian family, but we need to pivot and become a Christ-centered family. To really putting God at the center of everything that we do.